The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Micah chapter 3, picking up in verse 1, this is the reading of God's word. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, be gracious to us, sinners approaching a holy God. We pray that you would build us up in your truth. We pray that you would spur us on to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we consider your justice, we would run to the cross for our needs. Lord, please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah takes us somewhere that's frankly universal. Is it not for you to know justice? You see, that's the feeling that so many of us have on a daily basis. That's a feeling that stretches back as far as mankind goes. It's the feeling we have when the CEO defrauds the company, runs it into the ground, and somehow escapes with millions of dollars and a not guilty verdict. It's the feeling we have when the most recent terrorist organization commits their most recent atrocity, slaughtering villages, kidnapping young women, forcing them into marriages. It is the feeling we have when we read that another church has been bombed while they were worshiping. It is the heart's longing, it is mankind's longing for justice. That is what we are feeling. Micah, as he steps forward on behalf of the people of God, he's stepping forward to a people who is suffering under injustice. Suffering where they were meant to have help. The poor, the weak, the powerless, whoever it was, they were supposed to at least have recourse in the judicial system. And what we're going to find, not this week but next, is Micah is going to absolutely lampoon the legal system because that last bastion of hope, of help, for those suffering under injustice, turns out they're not helping at all. They're only making things worse. And so Micah, God's spokesman, says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" You could read that and you read it in your devotionals and you think, wow, that's a powerful verse. And then you just keep going. Just one quick verse, one quick word, and it's so easy to just move on. But saints, is it not for us to know justice? Do we know justice? Do we know what God is talking about when he says justice? He's not looking up a definition in the dictionary. He's not consulting any man for help. What do you think? Is this just or not? We have to go to the Lord. We start with the critical question, what is biblical justice? And where you have to start is with God's character. You have to start with God's character. We're going to read a lot of verses today because I want this to be very clear that we are describing what the Bible calls justice. Consider Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, speaking of the Lord, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Psalm 33, verse 5. God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and know me and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What was all that saying? It's that the Lord our God is perfect in justice. Perfect in his justice. No sin at all. He's never botched a single judgment. He's never been partial. He's never perverted judgment. Not a single iniquity has ever entered in. And he can be described as the God who loves righteousness and justice. In these things, in fact, he delights. He delights in justice. See, why start with God's character on a question of justice? You see, the answer is because that's where you find the answer of what justice is. That's where you find any absolute universal value. You have to go to the one who is above it all, who rules it all, the Lord our God. You have to go to his character. Justice without God is just man-made convention. We could all take a vote and say, no, we believe murder is right. That would only be man-made convention. To have real justice, the kind of justice that people long for, we are talking about God's character. True justice corresponds with God's character. So one theologian would say, good judges, if there's a good judge that you've ever seen or heard about, the reason they're good is because of the way that their actions and their thoughts and their rulings correspond to the law that is above them. That is what a good judge is. Well, what's different with God is there's nothing above him to consult. There's no law he answers to. Justice is his character. Justice flows out of him. That's how you define it. There's nothing above him that he answers to. And so you see, if we start anywhere else for what is justice, if we take a poll, if we read philosophy and history, if we start anywhere else, we're already on the wrong path and we can't get to the right destination. We can't get to the right definition. To know what justice is, you must start with God, with his character, with his heart. And then you see in the Bible how that character is applied, how that heart of justice is applied. Wayne Grudem will say that because God is righteous and just, he must treat people as they deserve. He must. Hear that word. He must treat people as they deserve. Why is it must? Why is there anything compelling him? Again, it's not because the law tells me to. It is his character that compels him to. It is his heart and his nature that compels him to be just. He must act according to his nature. And so God's going to act that way every single time. He's going to act justly every single time. He is going to acquit the righteous all the time. And he's going to condemn the guilty all the time. That is his justice. And so God in his justice, he is always going to punish sin. That's one of the ways that we see his justice. He is always going to punish sin. This is probably what you're most familiar with. If you thought of the definition for God's justice, you're probably familiar with this. This is why we get passages like Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. That kind of justice, that's God answering unrepentant sinners and giving them exactly what they deserve. Not cruelty. He's not being unfair. He's not out of balance. He is showing perfect, balanced, fair justice. Every time he answers sin, that is what justice demands that he do. Burkhoff would say that justice requires the punishment of the transgressor. And if you doubt that in your heart, you would feel entirely different if you were in the courtroom trying to have the judge rule on a wrong against you. The only way that judge is going to be righteous is if he rules against the transgressor, right? That is exactly what we would expect of a good human judge. That is who God is. Justice requires the punishment of the transgressor. But we also see God's justice in another way. And this is where Micah is going to take us. And this is a really big topic these days. We also see God's justice in how he works justice for the vulnerable. He works justice for the vulnerable. This is a critical point. You need to understand this if you're going to understand biblical justice. Hear what the word says again. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. For all who are oppressed. Who are the oppressed in society? It's the weak. It's the powerless. If you've got the power, no one can actually oppress you. The people who are oppressed are the people who are weak and who cannot take back their rights. The Lord says, I will defend them. My justice will speak for the powerless. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The fatherless and the widow, they're right there together in a similar category, because what you have with them is they have lost that critical male relative. It would have made a huge difference today, but it means a bigger difference back then. They had lost that male voice. And so the child was vulnerable. The wife was vulnerable without that male relative. The sojourner. Sometimes I think we get that all wrong. Like, oh, someone who's just passing through. Someone who's on a road trip. Someone who's on vacation, right? The sojourner, when you see them in Scripture, they're very often people who are fleeing from famine, fleeing from war. And so what do? They would show up in Israel, driven out of where their home was. And now what do they have? They have none of their former standing, so few of their possessions, no social network, basically nothing in the way of local rights. That was the kind of person without those rights, without those abilities, who again would be vulnerable. And the Lord, he says, you see the widow, you see the orphan, you see the sojourner. The Lord says, I will give them justice. Those who society is most likely to oppress, the Lord says, I will give them justice. Psalm 140, verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Again, what is the Lord's heart? Are you beginning to see how the Lord's heart beats? The Lord's heart beats for those who are suffering. It is burdened with those who are vulnerable. And so the Lord says, I will maintain your cause, though no one in society will. The Lord takes a special interest in the vulnerable. Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. For God delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. So what's the description of the kind of person that the Lord helps from here? The needy, the poor, the weak. The description he gives is just, will fit any time. Him who has no helper. That is who the Lord takes a special interest in. He takes a special interest in every type of vulnerable person. The vulnerable are the ones who have their rights taken from them. Those who have no helper are the ones who have their rights neglected, the ones who have their rights violated. So God intervenes in justice to restore the rights of the vulnerable. We start with God when we consider justice. And what do we find? We find that God is the source of justice. And when we're longing for justice, if we are longing for something that only flows out of God's heart, what are we really longing for? We're longing for God. We're longing for something only he can give, only he can do. In all his doings, he is just. And his special concern is providing justice for those in need, those who have no helper. You lay that foundation because that foundation is going to explain a critical thread in the Bible. God's justice is not the only thing going on in the Bible, but you will find that God's justice is always going on across the Bible. What do I mean by that? The flood. Why was there a flood wiping out humanity? God's justice. God looks down on a world so hopelessly corrupt, so completely wicked, and he must act in justice. But also in his justice, he sees Noah, righteous Noah, and his desire is to deliver Noah in his justice. Punishment of sin and the deliverance of the righteous. This is God's justice. Why the Exodus? Israel enslaved in Egypt, being mistreated as the years go on. Why the Exodus? God's justice. It's Pharaoh shaking his fist at heaven, making himself out to be a god, oppressing God's people. And so God rises up in justice and strikes Pharaoh down. It's the weak and the vulnerable, oppressed, without rights, unable to speak for themselves, unable to claim their rights. And so God, in his justice, restores the rights of the vulnerable. Why the exile? Why is Israel so decisively kicked out of the promised land? And the answer is justice. In this case, it's Israel, the people of God, who made a good faith agreement with the Lord. They said, all these things we will do. And if we don't do them, kick us out. Well, they basically never did them. They were always breaking the terms of the covenant. They were always defying the God who they knew was there. And so God punished them according to justice. The terms were written into the covenant. Here's what I'll do. If you don't keep your side of the bargain, I will kick you out of the land. And God, in his justice, does exactly that. We're even getting a little taste of that here, where Micah is looking ahead to that exile that is coming. But partly what he's doing when he's talking about justice is he's saying the reason everyone's getting kicked out is because of the corruption, the defilement of the rich and the powerful, of the religious who have totally defiled the ways of the Lord. But this is a deliverance, isn't it? It's for those who are being oppressed, for those who are being trodden down. God, in his own way, is also freeing them from the oppression of the rich who are abusing them. You see, all these events, they only make sense with God's justice. I mean, take it further. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? The answer is justice. That's not the only answer, but But that is a critical answer. Romans 3, verses 23 and following. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is all about God's justice. You see, God wanted to pardon sinners. He looks down at us, the wicked lot of us, and he says, I want to pardon them. I want to save them. But God's justice, what does it demand of sinners? God's justice demands that sinners be punished. That is what they have earned. That is what they deserve. So how? Well, this is the cosmic problem. How is God supposed to stay just and punish sin as it deserves, and yet rescue those same sinners, justify them, and make them righteous? How is he going to pull it off? God says, I will pay the penalty myself. Jesus Christ, the wrath bearer, the propitiation for our sins. The cross is a stunning declaration of God's justice. So seriously does God take justice that he follows it through to the very dregs of the cup, even as his son cries out from a cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was all done according to justice. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? It was justice. The cross only makes sense in light of justice. If God just wanted to show a really generous gesture to say, look how much I love you, the cross is not the answer to that. The cross is the bloody necessity of justice. And why will Jesus come again? Justice. He will come again for justice. Something that you might miss. You know the Old Testament speaks about the Messiah coming. Speaks about it with some regularity. But it's so easy to miss that this theme of justice is interwoven all over the place with the coming of the Messiah. Here's Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 33, verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Are you hearing the pattern? Ezekiel 34, verse 16. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Justice bound up in the coming of Christ and in the second coming of Christ. Do you see how important justice is to understanding why Jesus would come back? Yes, there's love and there's mercy and there's grace and there's forgiveness and there is wisdom. Likewise, all bound up in the riches that are Jesus Christ. But there is justice. One of the great promises of the Lord is him looking at his people and saying that he's going to send the Messiah and he's going to come in justice. He will deliver the oppressed. He will rescue the righteous from the wicked. And we live in this world. We live in this world of wickedness, of unrighteousness. We look around and it'd be no wonder if every day your heart is groaning, burdened by what you know is going on down the street, not to mention across the country, across the world. injustice. And so we, like all the people of God, we find ourselves living in this world longing for justice. Longing for the heart of God, it turns out. The second coming of Christ, that certain day that is coming, the second coming of Jesus will be when God fully displays his justice. And all the evils that are just heartbreakingly normal right now, the shootings, the abortions, the divorces, the corruption. You couldn't open a newspaper a single day and not find stories about that. All the evils that are so normal these days, the Lord will return and he will answer them. He will bring perfect justice. When we long for justice, we are not just longing for God's heart, it turns out, we are even longing for Christ's return. Why will Jesus come to judge the living and the dead? Justice. Why the Lord's table? And the answer is justice. Justice fearfully and wonderfully displayed. It's a fearful reminder because this is the reminder of what our sins demand. What does this represent? The broken body, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is what sin requires. And for the believer, for you who are walking with the Lord, who know you are forgiven, every time you come to the supper, you are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed his blood for every single one of your sins. There was no light sin in the eyes of the Lord. He had to die for them all. And for you who today cannot say that you are walking with the Lord, that you believe in the Lord, that you found forgiveness in the Lord, this is the fearful reminder of the wrath that Jesus suffered. The Son of God himself had to be broken and slain. That is what your sin requires. Don't be fooled to think that you've done anything but make yourself a cosmic criminal before the Lord. And God in his justice will pour out his wrath on every sin, either in Christ or on the sinner. But it's a wonderful reminder. It's a wonderful reminder that justice has been met. One of our favorite verses at the Lord's Supper, 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Saints, we are forgiven because he is just. The gospel tells us that on that cross, child of God, on that cross, your entire penalty was paid. All the wrath that your sin had stored up, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore up under it. He paid for it. And so there is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath stored up for you, child of God. None. Nothing is hanging over your head. Instead, Christians are promised reconciliation and salvation because Jesus bought it. He bought it with his blood. He paid the whole price. That purchase is complete. And so God in his justice, he will keep his word. He will keep his word and he will forgive us and he will cleanse us because he is just. Is it not for you to know justice, the Lord God says? Behold the justice of God, punishing the wicked, restoring the rights of the weak, and yet promising true and complete forgiveness for the child of God. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for your justice. We praise you for being the one who never perverts judgment. We praise you for being the God who is eternally fair. And we praise you for the work of Jesus Christ to buy our salvation, to pay the penalty completely, to store up for us a just reward of righteousness for the undeserving. What a glory, what a gift. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we further prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's stand. And from our hearts, let's sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood."
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.